Man, that was just sweet. It's just good to worship the Lord. You know, there's still a whole lot more in store for this evening and this weekend. You know, in times like tonight, you know, we could just quit right now and I'd be happy. But I can still be happier. Because with the Lord, there's always more. Tonight, I get the honor to introduce a good friend of mine. Not an old friend of mine, in age or in time. I've only known Craig really for a couple years. Yeah, maybe not even quite two. But Pastor Craig Bellis is a friend of mine and a pastor from Washington, Pennsylvania, which is a little over an hour from here. I'll say just everything about Hanover to him. Whenever I'd ask him, you know, so how far is this and that place? Oh, about an hour. And that's kind of their circle of influence. But I think these circle of influences that Covenant Life Fellowship has in Washington, PA, there's some intersections going on and overlap. And that's the beauty of the church today. I think there's more overlap and more connectivity. And I'm thankful for that. But the first time that when we connected was actually through Johnny, and I'll tell all about Johnny tomorrow, which is also Craig's son-in-law. First time I talked to Johnny on the phone, that we made plans to go over to Washington, PA, because I didn't know where it was. I first of all thought it was close to Washington, D.C., and that was wrong. But it's just over the line there by Pittsburgh, and you all probably know where it is. I just didn't, because I'm from Marion, in the far west, not the far east. But the first time we went over, and I think, Ryan, you were with me, and I don't know who else was in the car that day, Josh Cooper. And we had this plan to go over there that first weekend, and we had no agenda, just to go and to see this place and meet Johnny and meet Craig and Wendy and there, and just the folks, and just to soak in God's presence in Washington, PA, because we'd heard all about these people. So we went and didn't realize there were going to be like major blizzard and snowstorm warnings. And so I had my little SUV, and we said, should we go? And actually, we never really hardly questioned it, I don't think. We just got in that little four-wheel drive and took off. And this is not an exaggeration, so help me on this. How many accidents did we see? 46 accidents. Yeah, yes way. Yes. I mean, everything from cars on their side in the ditches, semis hanging over guardrails, drooping down into the... Yeah, we didn't tell you all that, maybe, Barb. I don't know. And there's, I mean, going creeping along 5 miles an hour, it's a little bit faster. I think the car seat and the back seat was wet at times. I probably shouldn't have said that, but it was kind of scary. But, you know, I was driving, so whoever has the wheel, it's always less scary, you know. And so I was driving. I thought, this is okay. We're good, you know. But we made it, and, you know, we were really blessed to go and to be there. Because it's a great place, Washington, PA. And you know how the love that you all feel here in Hanoverton and the fellowship of the beloved, they have also there. It's a safe place, and it's a good place. So that was our initial connectivity and connection after phone calls with Johnny on the phone, which was sweet and it was good. And then they had us back again, and actually one morning, this is the last story. You don't want to hear me tonight. You want to hear Pastor Craig. But I like stories. And so the next time, I think it was, we came over and you actually asked me to speak on a Sunday morning. And it was good. It was an honor to be there. And I had I was sitting in the front seat and had my phone there with a little clock or my a digital clock on my phone because I didn't want to speak too long. And a little backstory, there's something with me God laid in my heart and exposed me to quite a few years ago, and it's numbers, the importance of numbers. Yeah, I'm a finance guy, an accounting background, and a banker from days gone past, but there's numbers. And one of the numbers that's really important to me that God has showed me over the years are ones and multiple ones. We were just talking about this at the house there an hour or so ago, a couple hours ago. Why ones? I don't know. I'm not saying ones mean this for you all, but for me, God told me it's alignment. And that means things are in alignment, that I'm not, that he's in alignment with me. He always is that. It's that I'm in alignment with him. And also it's a confirmation of relationships and just whatever's going on that is like, yeah. And sometimes he just shows me ones, and I see these like all the time when I'm in alignment. And when I'm walking down that path, I mean multiple times a week, And it's just crazy. I don't look for them. They just appear. So it's usually something significant that's going on. So back to Covenant Life Fellowship that morning. I've got my phone laying there because I didn't want to talk too long. And Craig was saying something nice about me and said, okay, Ron, come on up. And I just reached over and grabbed my phone and picked it up. And, of course, I have to look at it. You know what the time was? 11:11:11. Yeah, that's a woof right there. 11:11:11. What are the odds of that? And it's not that I was so special or anything of that nature, but God knew in his infinite wisdom that these are people that you need to connect with. And they're special people. And you need them just as much as they need you. And that's what I love about the kingdom, that when he puts people together just with friendships, because God doesn't believe in parasitic relationships, nor do I, that it's just for one person to feed off of the other. No, we need each other. I need Craig Bellis, and it's an honor to have him come tonight at this Marked Ones event in Hanoverton. Let him share his heart. So, Craig, come on up, please.
Wow, what a joy to be here tonight. Nobody gets the pulpit at 11:11 in our church. So that was miraculous in itself, because Johnny leads our worship most of the time, and Joe. And as you can see, I spend a lot of my time trying to motivate him to worship, you know, just to get him. No, he's amazing. And my son-in-law, Joe, where are you at, Joe? Wave at us. It's great to have these guys with us. I'm just really excited. I've been excited about this opportunity to share with you. And I want to share, before I get started, I want to talk about generational synergy. And I'll explain what I mean by that at some point here tonight. But I'm just very passionate about the generations, what God is doing, raising up the next generation. And so I want to kind of get that message imparted to you tonight. But I was hunting the other day. I'm an avid deer hunter, and I was in my tree stand, and it was kind of miserable out, and so I'm just kind of, you know, just doing what you do in your tree stand. And I had a picture of Pastors Rick and Phyllis, a prophetic picture. And you were on a tractor, on a farm tractor. It was a red farm tractor. I don't know tractors, so what's your favorite kind of tractor? That's what it was. But anyway, it was a farm tractor, and both of you were on it. Phyllis was kind of sitting along the side of the seat, hanging on, and you were plowing this big field. And I didn't really realize you lived in farm country here, but you were plowing this field, and as you were plowing for the purpose of sowing the word of God. And I saw like seasons pass one after the other, just in one panoramic thing, one season, next season, next season. You're on the plow, and you're plowing the ground, and you're planting the seed of God's word in people. But what you didn't realize was in the back of the tractor, just kind of in the area where the seat is, right behind the seat, just behind Pastor Phyllis, was this bag of seed, and it had written on it, good character. And you were unaware that there was a hole in the bag. And you just were totally oblivious. You never knew during any season that bag was there, but that seed was falling out as you were plowing. Seed of good character. And the Lord was saying, and it's obvious to me what he was saying, but I really sense what the Lord is saying to you. He is so pleased with the character that you have sown unconsciously. Just living the life, living the Christian life. And what I sensed him saying was there's a grace, a twofold grace that is coming on you. Number one is a grace for revelation into the character of Jesus. As you read the scriptures, the gospels, you're going to begin to have a deeper revelation of the character of Jesus. And then number two, he's going to grace you to impart that message to others. And this local church has an incredible significance in this community. There is a spiritual authority that is here that, I mean, really matters in the kingdom, really matters. And you carry a lot of spiritual weight in this area. And the authority, so much of the authority you have comes from your character. And that's going to continue as God begins to reveal the character of Jesus. And but you guys, you're the real deal. You live it, you impart it, and but that's going to a whole new level. Because these seeds that you have sown over all these years, they're going to spring up and you weren't even aware of it. It's going to play a major part in your ministry. Okay? A good word? All right. That's good. All right. I've become very passionate about this subject of imparting to the next generation, probably because I'm getting older. I almost said old, but I don't want to curse myself. I'm getting older, as all of us are, and that's good news, I guess. But as I'm getting older, I'm realizing my wife and I, and she sends her love and greetings to you. She just lost her mother a few weeks ago, and there have been a lot of family things going on. She was not able to be with us. She just got home real late last night again from another family trip to the Harrisburg area. But she sends her love and greetings. But Wendy and I are grandparents. We just had numbers 9 and 10 grandchildren. And they came from Johnny and Joe. They just they played a major part in that. And little Alicia was born to Johnny and Rachel. And then Joe and Leah had Louie. I call him Louie the 10th. And but I'm just passionate about spending my remaining years of ministry. And I think there are quite a few left. But I'm passionate about pouring into the next generation. I'm passionate about transitioning what God has given us to the next generation so they can run with it. You know, when Moses encountered the Lord at the burning bush in the desert, the Lord initiated, the Lord called him by name, said, "Moses, Moses." And so God initiated that conversation with him, called him by name. Then he got him in right position. He said, "Moses, don't get too close to the bush. Don't come any closer and take off your shoes. There's a holiness issue we have to deal with." So God got him in right position. The third thing he did, he introduced himself. And of all things, I mean, this is one of the most significant redemptive events in the Old Testament, all of the Bible. Of all things, God says to him, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Why? Why did he introduce himself that way? What God was saying was, "I am a multi-generational God. And what I give to one generation, I have the intention of passing it on to the other." So it's very, very critical. Now, I want to read a text tonight from Judges chapter 2. And I'm going to begin at verse 6. I'm going to read verses 6 through 12. This is the next generation. Moses is gone. He has passed the reins on to his son in the faith, so to speak, Joshua. And the Bible says, after Joshua, now we're later in Joshua's life here. And it says, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. And the people served the Lord through the lifetime of Joshua and the elders that outlived him, who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them, and they aroused the Lord's anger. This scenario is repeated over and over again in scriptures as one generation experienced the greatness of God, God doing miraculous things for them, and then turned around and failed to pass it on to the next generation. And this generation comes up after all the awesome things God did for Moses and Joshua and the Israelites. A generation comes that doesn't know God and doesn't know about what God can do. To me, that's tragic. When I was in Bible college, the president of our Bible college was recognized as one of the top 10 orators in North America. Not just preachers, orators. The man was incredible. He was the most amazing preacher, and they never recorded his messages. There are one or two of them recorded. It's so sad. And he never mentored anyone. He was very backward, very shy. And I so many times I thought, oh, if he would have just taken a few out of the class and met with them once a week and passed that on. But sadly, when he died, it's as though his legacy died with him. And to me, that is such a tragedy. But what is it about human nature that continually fails when it comes to passing the baton to the next generation? And how is it that the church fails in this endeavor? Why have we failed to prepare succeeding generations? Why do we look back in church history and see amazing high points, but they don't continue? They don't get passed on. Well, I want to talk about that and what we can do about it tonight. So I have, all sermons have good 3 points, All good sermons have 3 points. This one has 4. Okay. Number one, I want to talk about, we serve in a single generation. That's all we get. We serve in a single generation. That's all you get to participate in. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it was talking about David, and it says this about David. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. David served God in his generation. He fell asleep. That's kind of old English for he died. And he was buried and his body decayed. David served God in his own generation, and so do we. You know, I have this fascination, some might consider it a morbid fascination, but I really like old cemeteries. We have an awesome old cemetery in Washington. I mean, it's really cool. Got these old mausoleums and stuff in there. And by the way, a lot of deer in there too. You get to see them and so on. But I often go in there and just look at the old graves. And I love to do that because I stand there and read what I can on these tombstones and mausoleums. And I think about that person. And I think about the people that they loved and the people that they impacted and the people that they served. And, you know, sometimes you can tell they were believers by what's inscribed there or whatever on the stones. And yet I realize that there's just this haunting thing that they only had one shot at it and they don't get another shot at it. That's it. And there's something about walking in cemeteries that makes me realize that I have got to make a difference now. I've got to do something now in my generation, in one generation. And that's what our eternal reward is based on. The here and now, today, what we do now, what we're doing now to serve God, to follow His ways. In Judges here in our text, they didn't know God because the former generation didn't show God. They grow up not knowing the Lord and what He had done for Israel. And testimonies are so powerful. We got to talk. We got to tell our stories to our children. We got to tell them about the faithfulness of God, the times when we didn't think we would make it, and God came through. And so I have a lot of stories like that, and so do you. And I want to encourage you, tell them. You know, I've been fascinated lately. There's been a thought in my mind, this whole phrase, the law and the prophets. You see those two named together in the Bible. Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John. Over and over again, in the Old Testament, you see the terms, the law and the prophets. The law, of course, were the precepts of God, the commands of God, what we find in that Pentateuch and those first 5 books of the Bible. But so much of the Old Testament is the testimony, the prophets, the stories of what God had done. God didn't come to give us some dry word. Now, this word is wonderful, and you can base your life on it. But God wants to use the relationship, the person that he reveals himself to be through his word, he wants to use that to give you a testimony. He wants to show up. And so you never have the law without the prophets. You never have the dry word of God without the testimony about what God has done. And it's just a powerful thing. We have a friend named Dr. Sandy Freed. She's an author. You may have seen her or heard her name before. But she tells us, she was in our church a couple of times over the past few years, and she said that a testimony is defined as this, quote, "Do it again, God." That's what a testimony is. Do it again, God. Every time we share a testimony, we are inspiring faith in others, and we're causing them to rise up and say, "Do it again, God." But I witnessed a tragedy in my lifetime. I came to Christ when I was 15 years old. That was a long time ago. And during that time, it was in the midst, in the peak of the charismatic movement. And I mean, things were happening. Some of you around in those days, you remember those days where God was filling people with his spirit from every denomination. And I remember getting freaked out the first time I went to a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting, and I see this nun standing there in her habit, and she's singing in tongues. And I'm like, oh my gosh, how could that happen? You know, and I was blown away by it. But there was an amazing thing going on, but at the same time, that incredible move of the Spirit where millions and millions of people were born again and filled and empowered with the Spirit, we saw that thing kind of fizzle away. It seemed to lack the impact that it really could have had. And I realize that it's because we failed to disciple a generation. I mean, we had a lot of experience, a lot of good things, but we were also inundated with the fact that Jesus is coming next Tuesday. And because of that, we missed so much. I was 17 years old, 2 years later, after that experience, and I was called into the ministry. And I'm honest with you, I really wrestled, should I go to Bible college? Because I don't have time. Jesus is coming next Tuesday. I don't have time to go to Bible college. Well, I was 17 then. I'm 60. I just turned 60 on 11/1. Yeah. And so I go to Bible college, and I get out of there. Well, Jesus hasn't come yet. I'm ready to do something for the kingdom. But they taught me in Bible college that things are just going to get worse, that the Antichrist is going to take over, and sin and evil is going to triumph, and sin's just going to win out, and Jesus is just going to have to take this wimpy church out. And they said, and by the way, go preach the gospel. And I thought, you go preach the gospel, I'm going to heaven any day now, you know? And, you know, I believe Jesus is coming again. I believe he's coming literally, physically to this earth. I believe that his kingdom will come on earth, but I believe his kingdom is coming on earth. And I am just no longer willing at my age to sit back and do what the apostles did at the ascension of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, we're told there, verses 4 through 11, I won't take the time to read it all, but Jesus is ascended and they're standing there watching. You can imagine that, Jesus ascending right into the clouds, and the Bible says the clouds received him out of their sight, and they were just sitting there gawking into heaven. And when they were standing there looking, suddenly two men dressed in white, we assume to be angelic beings, came to them, stood beside them, and said, well, they're standing like this, these men in white come beside them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking at the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven, he's going to come back the same way you saw him go." That is literally, physically, he's coming back again. "And stop looking at the sky." But the church is still looking at the sky. We're still gawking at the sky, waiting for Jesus. I believe Jesus is coming. But come on, let's do something in the meantime. These are amazing days to live in.
And Christianity has grown in the 2,000 years. If you would look at statistics, I was studying some the other day. It is absolutely amazing what has happened in church history. Today, while we still struggle here in the Western world, today, Christianity is the fastest growing religion on earth. It's only here in the Western world where the church is growing slower than the birth rate. Thank you. The church is actually growing slower than the birth rate here, but everywhere else, things are booming. 93.7% of the population of the world lives where they have a witnessing church. New Testaments are available today to 94% of the world's population. When the last of his original 12 apostles died, there was one believer for every 360 unbelievers. 1,000 years later, there was one believer for every 270 believers. In 2000 AD, there was one believer for every 7 believers in the world. The church, I'm telling you, the kingdom influence is growing. And I know we see the American church and we lament it and so on, but we don't have to succumb to that either. We can break through that. And so there's an expansion of the kingdom of God going on. And that's what Jesus was referring to when he told them the parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of seeds, but when it's sown in a field, it becomes the greatest of the herbs. So it becomes a tree so the birds of the air can come and find lodging in it. And then he says right on the tail end of that, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. There is what I'm trying to say, and I want to say this specifically to the younger generation. We have a future. There is a future for the church. There is a future in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is coming again when he's ready and when we're ready. But until then, there are things to do. There are things to accomplish in his kingdom. So we have to understand that is one of the dynamics that's going on in the world today. Now I'm looking at my notes and I want to emphasize this idea of the future. In the book of Daniel, there's a fascinating story in chapter 2, and you remember the story. It's the story of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the king, and he had this wild dream, and it troubled him, and so he calls his wise men in, and he says to them, hey, I want you to tell me not just the interpretation of the dream, I want you to tell me the dream, and then the interpretation. If you don't, I'm going to kill you. And so these guys are like, geez, well, King, just tell us the dream. He said, no, I'm not telling you the dream. You got to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And you know the story, how God spoke to Daniel in a vision at night, and he gives him the interpretation of the dream. And in the dream, he says, this is what you saw, Nebuchadnezzar. You saw a big statue, and the head was gold, and the arms and the chest were silver, and the belly was bronze, and the feet were clay mixed with iron. You know, the legs and the feet were clay mixed with iron. And he interpreted the vision for him. And he said that what you saw in this statue are 4 kingdoms. There's the head of gold, and Nebuchadnezzar, that's you. You're the guy, you're the head of gold. And then there's a kingdom coming after you, inferior to yours, that's made of silver. And then there's another kingdom coming that's bronze, and then another of iron, and then it's mixed with clay, showing weakness. So he tells him about 4 world kingdoms. And those kingdoms are Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. But when he interprets the vision to him in verse 44 of chapter 2 of Daniel, he says concerning that Roman Empire, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and it will not be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. What does that mean? That means that when the kingdom of God came in the days of the Roman Empire, God set up a kingdom under King Jesus, which is going to grow and expand beyond any other kingdom of this world. It's going to expand continually. And it also tells me there are no other world empires that are ever going to exist. There aren't. That's why Hitler couldn't do it. That's why a lot of other people couldn't do it. We're it. The kingdom of God, we're it. And while people, well, there's a lot of evil in the world. I'm not denying evil. There's evil. We saw evil on the news the other day. And there's evil in this world. But God is at work. We're coming into Christmas season. And my favorite passage of scripture of all time to preach on is Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. That's his body, by the way. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Is that what it says? I believe he means that. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David. You know what he tells us? After that, he says, by the way, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to do this. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He didn't say, if you have enough energy and enough so on, we'll get her done. No, he said, I'm going to get this done by my own zeal. And God is zealous. He is a zealous God. And so there's so much pessimism today. There's pessimism in the body of Christ because it sells books and preachers are getting rich on it. And we keep believing them and they're wrong and they never repent of it. Of all the stuff that's supposed to happen, it doesn't happen. And it's just a mess because we fail to see these basic passages on the kingdom of God that say the kingdom of God invades at the time of the Roman Empire and it increases and there won't be any others. All right, so there's a future is what I'm trying to get across here. There's a future for the church, for the body of Christ, and Jesus is coming again. Now, we have a future. Thirdly, we have a mandate. We have a mandate. Now, one of the things that I've really begun to change my thinking about is this whole thing about the Great Commission. And for years, I didn't see the connection between the Great Commission and the original creation commission, the creation mandate. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Two mandates are here in this passage. They are, number one, be fruitful and multiply. Have babies and so on. Be fruitful and multiply. Number two, subdue the earth and take dominion. God put man here on this earth to take charge, to take dominion, to let the reign of God permeate the whole known world. He started in a garden. They were to take it beyond that and take dominion in the whole earth. Now, there are two great commissions. The number one commission is found in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, be fruitful and multiply. There's a second commission Jesus gave us in Matthew 28. Jesus came and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of nations. Not make a couple disciples in each nation. Make disciples of nations. Bring the nations under the dominion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know the word church is in the Greek is the word ekklesia? And it is traditionally translated as the body of called out people. And we know that the church, in fact, the doctrine of the church is ecclesiology, okay? Ecclesia. The word ecclesia was used by the people in Jesus' day to describe when a kingdom had taken over, when they had conquered a country, they would bring into that country the ecclesia, which was a ruling group of people who would move into that culture, and they would transform that culture into the culture of their king. If they came from Rome, they would conquer a country, they would bring their ecclesia in, and they would govern that area until that area, regardless of what their culture was, came under the culture of Rome. The church is the ecclesia of God. We are placed on this earth to take the creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply and to take dominion, to subdue the earth. Now, it sounds to me like Jesus intends for us to be a victorious church. And again, I'm not denying darkness. I'm not saying this has been this uphill thing just taking off. There have been peaks and valleys, but progressively we see that the church is influenced, is doing exactly what Jesus said it would do. It is becoming like leaven in the world, and it is beginning to spread its influence. And we need to understand that we have to pass this on to the next generation. Isaiah, nobody saw darkness the way Isaiah did. But every time Isaiah saw darkness, he saw good then too. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, okay? He says, later, gross darkness will cover the land. Sin, he says, sin covers in thick darkness over the people, but the Lord rises and his glory appears over you. And two of the prophets, Isaiah and Habakkuk, said that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. The waters do cover the sea, by the way. The seas are nothing but water. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will do that. So we've got a mandate to work toward that end. And Jesus said, he told the parable of the nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom, meaning himself, and then to return. And he called his servants and delivered them their, you know, a certain allotments that they're responsible for. And he said these words to his servants, occupy till I come. Occupy is a military term. When we move into a country and conquer it, we occupy that territory. The mandate to the church is the same as the creation mandate. Be fruitful and multiply. Share Jesus. Win others to Jesus. But disciple nations, take dominion over the earth. There are a couple of nations now that are Christian nations. New Zealand, South Korea. These are nations that are governed by Christians and so on. And while I'm not, this isn't a political sermon. This isn't about politics and, you know, and saying we got to take over through the political system or whatever. We're talking about the influence of the kingdom. Get it into every aspect of society. That's what we need to do. And so that brings me to my final point, and that is we have a workforce. God has given us a workforce. It is comprised of young and old because it takes all the generations. You know, Joel, the prophet, prophesied in chapter 2 of Pentecost, and he said that the Lord was going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And he said, your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. So what he did, he eliminated the gender barrier. Sons and daughters will prophesy. He eliminated the gender barrier. Then he said, my spirit will be poured out on servants and handmaids. That is, there is no socioeconomic barriers there. Servants and handmaids get to be part of the whole thing. But then he said, there will not be a generational barrier. He said, your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Now, this is simultaneously. The old people are living on earth the same time the younger people are living, and both of them are receiving prophetic revelation. Some people think the old guys dream because they're just tired and they sleep more. I don't really know. I was never a nap person until recent years, and I have learned to master the art of the power nap. I hated power naps before. It had to be an hour or nothing. But now, man, I can just lay there, just doze for 10, 15 minutes and feel somewhat normal when I wake up. But so we have this incredible promise that the old men would dream dreams and the young men would see vision. They're receiving prophetic revelation. Now, this whole idea of generational synergy, we have got to run together. Pastor and I were talking about this before the service. How many of you have ever run in a relay race where you use a baton? not too many of you have, but all of you know the concept. You've seen it on the Olympics. And so they have, you know, you run your leg of the race and you come around toward your part of the finish, you know, you're going to finish, and you pass the baton on to the next person. Now, if you've ever watched them do that, if they drop that baton, they're going to be done. You know, they're never going to win the race. And so handing the baton is extremely important. But did you notice that they don't, the guy who's running doesn't stop while the other guy stands there and waits, so they make sure they exchange it properly. You'd never win a race that way. What they do is they run together. This old guy who's coming along finishing his leg of the race is stretching out that baton, and the guy in front of him who's got all the energy and all the resources to finish this thing, he gets it passed off while they run together. But the most important part of passing the baton is the time when they run together. And the generations, we have the privilege of running together. I don't know how many more years I'll be preaching. I've been full-time in ministry since I was 20, so it's been 40 years already. I don't know how many more years that I have to run my leg of the race. But I'm going to tell you, while I'm running this leg, I'm going to be stretching my hand out. I'm going to be running together with the next generation to pass that on. Listen to a definition of synergy. This is from the Gospel of Wikipedia. I'm kidding. But I got this off the internet. Synergy. The interaction of elements that when combined produce a total effect that is greater than the sum of the individual elements. Read it again. The interaction of elements, old and young, that when combined produce a total effect that is greater than the sum of the individual elements. In other words, we have more power when we run together. Now, a word to us older folks. I won't say old, I'll say older. My notes say old, but I don't want to do that to you. A note to us older folks. We need to make room for the younger generation. We need to release leadership to them. We need to release responsibility to them. We need to let them carry things that we might not be totally comfortable with them carrying, but we need to release leadership and responsibility. We need to avoid becoming jealous like King Saul did when David was being raised up to be the king of Israel. Saul got jealous when the women sang the song, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s." He liked the first verse. He didn't like the other, the second verse about David slaying his 10,000s. It really ticked him off. It enraged him. He hated David because he didn't have a heart to pass something on. It was all about him. And so much of ministry today, I have to confess, in my generation, it's just all about us. It's all about our kingdoms that we're building and our ministries. And, you know, I'll never forget the day I realized I don't have a ministry. It's Jesus' ministry, you know. And he just entrusts me with certain things. But he's who it's all about. It's not about me. But Saul never learned that. And I don't know about you, but I want my children, now I'm talking in the natural, my natural children, why would I not want them to do better than me? How many of you parents hope that your kids don't make as much money as you do? Are you kidding? Man, I want them to get rich so they can take care of me when I'm old. You know what I mean? But that's exactly what we're doing with spiritual things. In many cases, we're jealous of the next generation. So what if they do more than I did? So what if they accomplish? In fact, they should accomplish more than I accomplish. They really should. And so we need to be careful. And we need to make sure that we don't talk down to them. Respect their voice. Listen to them. They have something to say to us. And so we have to listen. Now, when David was king, he didn't get jealous of his son. He had his son Solomon ready to go, and David set him up to be successful. David wanted to build a temple, and God said, "Nope, your hands are bloody. You're not going to build a temple for me. Your son's going to build it." So what did he do? So when you sulk about it and say, I'm just going to make sure I cut off the funds for that guy. Because I don't want his name. I want my name on it. No. Today we call it Solomon's Temple. Because David passed that legacy on to his son. In fact, David amassed huge amounts of resources to build that temple. He set his son up for success. And so the older generation, we need to make sure we do that. Now a word to the younger generation, and I'll wrap up shortly. There are things that you younger folks need to learn from us old fogies. I mean, there are some things that we've learned. There are some lessons in life that we've learned, and you need to learn them from people who experienced it. And you know, I made so many mistakes in ministry because I was basically an orphan pastor. I didn't have a father. And I just did the best I could, but I didn't have anybody really walking with me and just making sure that I was making the right steps and so on. And so I was orphaned for a long time. I had a spiritual father when I went to Bible college, and he left my home church. And from that day on, I lost contact with him largely, and I lost his influence in my life. This is the man that poured into me, the man that led me to Jesus. And I was fatherless for decades in ministry. And I'm not going to let that happen to my sons. I'm not going to let that happen. And so we have to be careful. The younger generation has to be careful to listen closely. There are some things that you need to learn that you'll eventually learn anyway without us. But boy, if you learn it from us, you could save a whole lot of headaches. I see you, Pastor Rick, nodding. You've been where I am, I think. Some things that we just learn, we do the hard way. We learn the hard way, and we didn't really have to, but we did it because we didn't have fathers. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 12. It talks about the son of Solomon. Now, this is the same kingdom generation here. The son of Solomon, his name was Rehoboam. He was the successor of Solomon. And he was advised by his advisors when he came to the throne to lighten up the tax load that Solomon had put on his people. Solomon had enforced a lot of tax stuff to pay for his programs. And so Rehoboam said, well, I'll think about that. And so he gets together with the younger guys his own age, and they said, don't listen to those old fogies. They don't know what they're talking about. Up the taxes. Make them higher. You know, it wasn't going to affect them anyway. They were in the inner circle. So, you know, you ought to be harder than your dad was on the people. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 12, it says that Rehoboam rejected the counsel of the elders and listened to the young men who advised him. And it was tragic. In fact, it was so tragic, it had consequences that went the whole way through the rest of the Old Testament, because the kingdom under that thing was divided between the north and the south, and you had Israel and Judah and all of the trouble that came with that divided kingdom. And many times they're fighting each other as brothers because this thing happened when a young king would not learn from the counsel of the elders. And keep in mind, the elders that advised Rehoboam initially, they were the counselors of Solomon. Solomon is the wisest man who ever lived. These were Solomon's counselors. And they said, these old fogies don't know anything. And they rejected their counsel. And Israel paid for it for hundreds of years. The Old Testament ends, and I'll end tonight, with a passage in Malachi. The last thing God said in the Old Testament was this: behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. We know that was the ministry, Jesus tells us later, of John the Baptist. And John's ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus' glory to be manifest, for his kingdom to be ushered into the world. And that preparation, the key of that preparation in John's preaching and ministry, was that the hearts of the older generation were turned. It starts with the hearts of the fathers
turning to the children, then the hearts of the children turning to the fathers. That's what opened the way for Messiah to come and reveal his glory. And I really believe that we are living in this, has repeated itself in history, that there are seasons when God wants to do something awesome. And we are living on the verge. In fact, we are already in it. We've started into the greatest move of the Holy Spirit that the world has ever seen and that our nation has ever seen. I believe that. I really believe it. I'm sold on it. I really believe God wants to do something awesome. But this time, unlike the 70s and 80s in the charismatic movement, we got to get this generational thing right. We have got to get the baton passed properly. We have got to run together during this season. So when us old fogies' lives are over and I become one of the names on one of those stones in the cemetery, that the torch has been passed on, the baton has been passed, and they can run and do the things that I was never able to do because we paid attention to the generations. Very, very significant issue that we're facing right now in the body of Christ. And thankfully, you're hearing this message in the body of Christ now. Thankfully, we're hearing it. People are getting a hold of this. We're not going to let another generation go by that does not know the ways of the Lord and the testimonies, the things that God has done. Can we pray together? Yeah. Father, I thank you for your word and just how precise it is. God, we find ourselves either old or young, some of us kind of in between, wondering where this preacher's going. Am I old or young? We're all in the race together. And we ask you to forgive us for any failure that we've had in passing the baton on and running with this next generation. And I pray that this younger generation will just awaken to the idea that this is a privilege to run with people who have run the race longer than they have. God, we give to you all of the energy, all of the resources of the kingdom that you've deposited in us to run our leg of the race. We are going to serve you in a single generation, and we're in it right now. This is it. This is all we have. We want to run this race well, Lord. We want to see that the baton is passed to the next generation. And so, Holy Spirit, help us. Empower us to walk this out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just let Holy Spirit speak to you for a few minutes. We stand together, please. I'm going to ask all the people that are over 40 and over to come and stand here behind me. Johnny, would you stand facing me, please? And all those that are younger, would you go stand behind them? Now, ladies, you're showing your age here. Just so you know. Now let's look at all these, let's old folks, I'm coaching you first. Let's look at this potential. Can you believe this? Do you realize that the world could be changed, that the entire world could be changed with this group right there? I mean, it could happen. It's just unbelievable, the potential that's there. If we could see what Father sees in these hearts here, it would blow us away. And so I want you to just, let's say some words of affirmation to them, and I'll lead us in that. And let's just speak to this generation, okay? Let's look at them and say these words. We respect your walk with Christ. We appreciate the gifts that God has deposited in you. And we take the responsibility God has given us to give to you what we've received. We will run with you. We'll share everything God has given us. We will not be jealous of you. We want you to succeed. And we declare this evening, you will succeed. You will run your portion of the race. You will accomplish great things for the kingdom. All right. Now, would you be comfortable in making a profession to this group here, leading your group in a profession here? Do you want to grab a microphone? You'll yell? Okay. Let me get in here. I want to get part of this.
We thank you for all you have given us. We honor you for your lives. We receive your wisdom. And we ask that you would give us your wisdom. We thank you and celebrate your lives. And we run the race with you. Thank you.
Awesome.